I'm going to encourage you to open up your Bibles, even though I'm putting verses up on the screen. I've got quite a few of them. I'm going to try to go through this all at once tonight. I think it would be probably good just for someone. There may be someone watching right now. There may be someone who in the future would watch this. And I just want to present God's definition of what this term saved means, because people, we're used to talking in these terms, in these biblical terms. Are you born again? We know what that means. Are you saved? We know what that means. But there is an entire generation of people that are coming up in this world. They've never gone to church a day in their life. They don't know the very simple things that you and I take for granted. They don't know Noah's Ark. They don't know David and Goliath. They don't know Jesus and resurrection. And that occurred to me. I've told this story before, but a guy standing in front of me at Walmart in the pharmacy line, and somebody was a young man. He's probably in his early 20s, college age, and people around him was talking about, well, you know, it's Good Friday. And he said, "What is Good Friday?" He said, "I heard that. I don't even know what it means." Had no idea. He had no idea what it was. And so I kind of stepped in. I was standing right behind him, and I said, "Well, this is the day, although it's probably not the day." I said, "But it commemorates the crucifixion of Christ on the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind, that we have sinned, and God put his Son to take the punishment in our place." And then the Bible teaches that 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. Okay? He said, "Oh, okay." And it's like, boom, went right over his head. Okay? Well, you know, you just give them the truth and tell them the truth and see what God does. But I just kind of had this in my mind on my way coming back from the hospital this afternoon. And I thought, you know, it's been a while since I just preached on salvation, what it means, what it's all about. So we're gonna undertake this study tonight of what this word means. If I ask you, "Are you saved?" And if you ask some people, "Are you saved?" they may not know what you're talking about. They may think, "Well, I believe in God. Is that enough? Is that just all there is to it?" Or you know, "I think I'm a good person," or whatever that is. And the Bible has answers to all this, and the Bible defines for people what it means when it says certain things. The Bible, here's what I've learned. The Bible does not give you something that you may or may not have ever heard before and then just leave you hanging with what it means. It will tell you. And I caught on to this years ago. I keep using this terminology every now and then, but I ask people what a besom is. That word is in the King James Bible, a besom. I've never heard of that outside of the scriptures until I found out what it meant. I went and looked it up one day, and it means a broom. And if you look in the verse right there, God said, "I will sweep them with the besom of destruction." So a besom, you ever seen them old-time brooms with the straw hanging out of it and all that stuff? That's what that is. And the Bible defined it for them. So what is this word saved? What does it mean? And I was just trying to think about that this afternoon, and I kind of wrote down three main ideas. Number one, saved from what? Because we know the general use of the word saved, like if someone's drowning and they had their life saved from being drowning, or a fireman ran in and saved someone from the burning house and rescued them. So the question is, saved from what? And then the second question that I just kind of thought of, saved by what? What is it that saves them? What it saves them from? What is it that saves them? And then the third question I had was, what does it save them to? What do they get as a result of it? So I'm going to run through the scriptures, and you can try to jot some of these down, or help me remember. And when we upload this on Sermon Audio, we'll post this as a PDF along with it so you can have the notes and look it along. So number one, the question is, saved from what? And here's how God used that terminology in his word, the Bible. Exodus 14:30. "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore." What does that story mean? Well, if anybody's ever seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, or you've read or kind of know a little bit about the story of Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt and taking them into the promised land. If you remember, Israel was in bondage under mean, cruel authority. They were the slaves, the servants of the Egyptians, and they cried out unto God because they were tired of being in bondage. So you could say, number one, when God saves us, he saves us from being in bondage to sin. Somebody say amen. We are in bondage to sin, and God saves us out of sin, because what will sin do to us? It will kill us. The wages of sin is death, is what the Bible says. So number one, God saved them out of the hand of their oppressors, out of their enemy's hand. That's what God saved them from. Joshua chapter 6, verse 25. Notice this. Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now there's a couple things in here I really like about how God saves. Number one, the Bible makes sure that Rahab is not only identified by her name, but by her life. This woman, Rahab, spent a life as a, we would use the terminology, prostitute. She was a harlot. She was with men for hire. That was her life. Is that sin? Absolutely. It's wrong to do that. But that's just how she was. And that's who she was. And upon God saving her, she never made the promise, God, if you will save me, I will quit doing this. You don't read that anywhere in the story of Rahab. What I see, according to Scripture, Rahab ends up being the great, 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 great something grandmother of Jesus Christ. And what that tells you is that once they rescued her out of Jericho, that she went and fell in love with some old boy. May have been one of those two spies. I don't know. But she fell in love and they got married. And God used her to be a great, some odd, whatever, how many down the line, grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was born on this earth. I think that is a good story. Somebody say, I think that is awesome. That God would not only take rotten sinners and save them from destruction. Because what was God going to do? This is Joshua chapter 6. God was going to destroy Jericho and all the inhabitants of Jericho because of sin. Rahab was the only one out of the entire city that said, I don't want to be destroyed. I want to be saved. And so the Bible says Joshua is a Old Testament picture of Jesus. Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. He saved them. He saved her from being destroyed when God destroyed Jericho. 2 Samuel 22:4. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from. And that's what our question is. What are we saved from? So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Roy, who is it that you say is always your worst enemy? The one looking in the mirror. Okay. And I agree with that. Number one, there is enmity between my flesh and its desires and lust and filthiness. There is enmity between my flesh and the soul that is in me. And my biggest enemy to my soul is my flesh. But the Bible, and it talks about, you know, how sin's our enemy. You can look in the Old Testament, see that the Philistines are a picture of that, or Egypt is a picture of that. Anytime Goliath was the enemy of God's people. So he represents all of those things. He represents like the man of sin and things like that. But remember something in 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible talks about Jesus and it says he shall reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. And then it says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. This is where Joe Polite is right now. He is in a hospital. He is in a place in life where he is probably going to die. But once death has been defeated in his life, he will die no more. He'll never get sick ever again. The cancer is gone. If you pray for healing, if you prayed for Joe for healing, he's going to get it. Amen. Amen. And he'll never have need of that again. When God saves us, he saves us from our enemies, and the very last enemy that you and I have to deal with in this life is death. And I like, there's several stories and pictures of this in the Bible. One of which is Samson, who's been captured, and he's been blinded, and he is, they've got him running a mill there, and they're making sport of him there in the temple of Dagon. And he decides that he's going to end it all, but he's going to take everybody that hates him with him. He's going to take his enemies with him. And the last thing he said was, "Lord, let me defeat my enemies." And so he pulls on the pillars, and you know the story, and the house comes tumbling down, and all of those lords and all of those mean people that were over him were destroyed. And the Bible said he killed more of his enemies in his death than he did with his life. And by the way, Samson's death was not suicide. It was a hero dying in battle. He wasn't in misery just trying to end it all because he didn't have any hope. He said, "Lord, let me die with the Philistines." And he had it in his mind that he was going to destroy his enemies even in his death. Those deaths like that, I think, are the most honorable deaths that in this world. Amen? And so anyway, we're going to be saved from our enemies. Last enemy should be destroyed is death. Psalm 34:6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Two things to look at here. Number one, you do not have to be wealthy or rich or have money to be saved. You don't need it. Keep your money. Keep your cash. Keep your credit cards. Keep your land. Keep all of that stuff. God doesn't take that in payment for salvation. And if anybody or any church or any religion tells you that in order to forgive your sins, we have to perform this ritual and that takes an offering from you, they're lying through their teeth. It's not in the Bible. And I'm pretty sure that if God had meant for us to know it, he would have written it in the Bible, and that's exactly what I believe. Amen? So, number one, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him. Over in Psalm 61, there's a prophecy concerning Christ, and it says that Christ is going to come to preach the gospel to the poor, to bring good tidings to the poor. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus was handed the book when he was in the synagogue. He was handed the book of Isaiah, and he unrolled it, and he read that exact passage. And he said, "This day is this prophecy fulfilled in your ears." In other words, I have come so that even poor people can have the riches of eternal life. Isn't that great? Somebody say amen. So he said, "This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." And I'm telling you, and I people's troubles seem to be relevant to maybe what part of the world they're on. We have troubles when we don't have enough gas money. There are people on the other side of the world who have troubles because they haven't had food for 2 days. Amen? But I will tell you that it doesn't matter what troubles you have had or what troubles you are in. That is what God saves you from. Testify just by raising your hand if you can clearly see that since God saved you, your life has been better because of what he saved you from. Hands all over the building. Amen. And what he saved you from may be different in each and every person here. But that's what he came to do. He came to rescue us from this old life and the thing and our self-destructive habits and bring us to new life. 2 Peter chapter 2. What did he save us from? 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah." Now we know, and everybody, you should know the story of Noah and the ark. What was God doing? God saw the iniquity on the earth, and he was going to destroy all of life on the earth. But he saved Noah. What did he save him from? He saved him from the flood. He saved him from destruction. He saved him from his wrath. "But saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Who is ungodly? Anybody that's not godly. Does that make sense? Anybody that does not live their life patterned after God's ways and God's righteousness. Who in here has been ungodly in your life? Everybody here. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. So God doesn't save good people. He saves bad people to be good. And I'll get to that here in a little bit. But he saves us from where we used to be. And when we see God's wrath poured out in different places, we can say, you know what? That could have been me, but God saved me. Bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them, here's this key word right here, this word ensample, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. So he destroyed the world with a flood. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, totally and completely destroyed them with fire and brimstone. Brimstone is sulfur. Sulfur burns so hot that when you've got a lot of sulfur burning together in one place, it will utterly destroy everything in its path. That's how hot it burns. It's a very, very hot burn. And so he completely destroyed those cities who were living ungodly. And God intended for those to be examples to the rest of us who might be inclined to say, well, I don't believe God would send anybody hell, or I don't believe God would condemn anybody to hell. He did Sodom. He did Gomorrah. He did all the inhabitants of the earth because God saw that the wickedness of the earth was great, the Bible says. And God reached a point with mankind that mankind could not be redeemed and changed. That's awful. You think about that. But here was Noah who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God saved him while he destroyed everything else. So watch this and say, verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. What did God save? What does God save us from? Punishment. God saves us from having to be punished, not for what everybody else did, for what we did. God saves us from everlasting punishment. And I'm going to show you that in the Bible. Everlasting punishment is what God saves us from. John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God is always a final judgment. The wrath of God was poured out in the days of Noah. The wrath of God was poured out in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible teaches us that one of these days, in the book of Revelation, you have the seven last vials of wrath that God pours out on all of the wicked and the iniquity and the unrighteous people in the world at that time. But God is going to save from that wrath his people who have given their trust in him. So he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to ponder this for a minute, and I want you to think about it. As I'm teaching this, you ask the question, am I saved? Because already I've established the idea, the true idea from the scripture, that if God doesn't save you, you will be a partaker of his wrath. And according to the Bible, you know what that is? Hell fire that lasts forever and ever and ever. It's like a life sentence in hell where your life never ends. So it will always be a continuous thing. You think of somebody in prison who has a life sentence. You think they care what happens to them? No. Because they know that when they die, their sentence is going to be over. When people die and go to hell, their sentence is never going to be finished. It's never going to be over. And anybody watching, I know you guys, I know what you believe, but anybody watching this or listening to this, don't let the Jehovah's Witness, don't let anybody else in the world tell you that hell does not last forever or that it's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's on fire, and I'm going to show you that. You see, here's what people do. They decide they don't... Here's what Charles Taze Russell did, who was the guy who started Jehovah's Witness. He decided he didn't like God sending people to hell, so he decided he wasn't going to believe it, and he decided he was going to change the Bible to make it look like it doesn't really happen that way. Altering what you believe about hell and altering the Bible to make it say something it doesn't say about hell does not change hell. That does not make it go away. It's coming if you are not saved. Romans 5:9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. There it is right there. You are saved from His wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I like that. I want you to look at these two verses, because it speaks of the salvation that God gives us in both the past tense and the future tense. Look at Romans 5:9. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. And so here's what's going on with Job. Boy, I love him, and I'm going to miss him. It's going to hurt bad. But he's going to get to go to heaven. God is going to deliver a final salvation to him. And he is going to escape his enemies, which are in his flesh, and he's going to live forever. But as far as that salvation, it has already been applied to him the moment, even before the moment he came and gave his life to the Lord. The Bible said, whom he did predestinate, he foreknew. All the way from the beginning of the world, God had knowledge of that. But then it says in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 that that Jesus delivered, past tense, us from the wrath to come, future tense. He has already, I stand here, already delivered from the wrath that is to come. That's what God will promise. That's what He said He'll do, and He'll do. Psalm 86:13. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Yes, that word's in the Bible. And it means exactly what you think it means. Hell. Some people say, oh, that's just the grave. Some people say war is hell. Some people say this life is hell. None of those are true according to the Scriptures. Hell is, number one, a place of torments. Luke 16:23. This is the story of the rich man. And here again, I like this. The rich man had to go to hell. The poor man had nothing. He was given eternal life. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. You know what that means? That after his physical body ceased to function, he was still conscious. His soul was still conscious. It opened its eyes, and it was being tormented. Not his physical body, that's in the grave. His soul was being tormented in hell. Hell is a place of everlasting torment. Romans 10:13. So now the question is, we're saved from what? We're saved from hell. We're saved from hell fire. We're saved from the torments of hell, the punishment of God, the wrath of God. We're saved from our enemies. How are we saved? How can we be saved? And let me just put this to you right at the forefront. There is no verse in the Scripture that ever says that you can save yourself. Cannot be done. If you don't know how to swim and you find yourself out in the middle of the lake or the middle of the river, if somebody doesn't save you, you're going to die. If you wake up in the middle of the night and every room in your house is on fire, and you have no way of escaping that, if somebody doesn't come in and save you, you're going to perish. And I want to tell you something. You cannot save yourself. Not from hell you can't. You cannot save yourself. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I want you to notice that the Bible right here is telling you that even though you cannot save yourself, God can save you. But it is required that you ask. Stop and think about this. Let's say that you did. Let's say that you woke up 2 o'clock in the morning and every room in your house is on fire and you're surrounded by that. And you hear the fire trucks outside. You hear the sirens pulling up. You hear the men, the firemen getting out, those brave men who are looking to see if anybody's trapped in there. What would you do? What would you do to get those firemen's attention? Find the sticker that you're supposed to put on your window? No. You're supposed to do what, Gary? I'd scream. I would scream with every fiber of my being. I would scream from out of the midst of that burning house. Please come in and save me. I had a bad experience at the hospital back in January. Both of my legs went into muscle spasms. And it's like a Charlie horse on steroids. Both of them at the same time. And everybody there, I was screaming to the top of my lungs. I was in so much pain. And they wouldn't let me up out of bed because I had a cervical collar on. They didn't know if I'd broke my neck or not. And I screamed in agony. And I found myself, Jared, begging, looking those nurses and that doctor in the eyes, begging them, will you please make this stop? Please make this stop. And eventually, after about a fifth of morphine and a 55-gallon drum of Valium, they stopped. And I felt relief. I'm going to tell you, in hell, you will scream. And nobody will hear you. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go. If you were in your house and it was on fire, you would be screaming to the top of your lungs, I'm here, come save me. And I'm telling you from what this book says, if you don't ask, you will not receive salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which, by the way, let's stop right here. What does the word gospel mean? Anybody? Good tidings. Good tidings. Okay, gospel means truth. There's other biblical definitions of it. But it's the truth of God's salvation. It's good news. You don't have to go to hell. You can call unto God and God will save you. Do you need money? No. Do you need to do jumping jacks? No. Do you need to feed poor people? No. You call unto God and God saves you. So he said, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. So what are we saved by? The gospel, which is the word of God, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So we are saved, number one, by calling unto God. Number two, the declaration of the gospel. And that's kind of what I'm doing tonight. I'm giving you the good tidings from the Bible of how you cannot perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. It is the gospel and it is the preaching of God's word that goes into your heart that convinces you that you're a sinner, that you're going to burn in hell forever, but you can ask God to save you from it. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. It does not say here, by your own will if you want to, or by your own strength if you can muster it. It does not say that. The only way. And is this true? Is this verse true even if people are Muslim? Is this verse true even if people are Jews? What if they're Hindu? This verse is still true. What if they are an atheist? It's still true. Just because there are people who have other religions, that does not mean that this verse is not true for them. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is only one mediator of your salvation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If someone tells you, you can just believe in another God, and if you believe strong enough, then God will accept that, even though it's the different God, they're lying through their teeth. And I will tell you, Robert Schuller has said it, and Billy Graham has said it. And Joel Osteen has said it, that it's possible that you can be saved by some other way other than Jesus Christ. That's false. It's a false gospel. Don't believe it. It's a setup. It's a trap. Yeah. To obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Muhammad. Oh, it doesn't say that. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we're saved from hell by, number one, the calling unto God. Number two, the gospel. Number three, by the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. John 3:16 and 17. Both of those verses together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And God said the whole world. Not just a little corner of Christianity, not just America and Canada and Australia and Great Britain, but the entire world can be and must be saved through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8, we are saved by calling unto God, by the gospel of truth, by Jesus Christ, by the grace of God. The grace of God means you didn't earn it, but I'm giving it to you anyway. That's the grace of God. For by the grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, if a religious figure of any kind tells you, well, now, if you want forgiveness, then you must perform these acts of kindness and charity to fellow man, and then God will give you forgiveness. That's a lie. They just lied to you. They told you something that wasn't true. And that's there in, and it's, I'll tell you, it's in a lot of Christian churches now. Jewish synagogues, Jewish belief, Islam requires works, penance, washings, things like that in order to receive Allah's grace or Allah's forgiveness or whatever it is. Hinduism, Buddhism require acts of meditation or works of this or that or the other. Everything dealing with the flesh. But God says real salvation is given as a gift by God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. As a gift by God, not based upon anything that we have done, but it's because of the things we have done. That's why God says we need the gift. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Tell me, who in here likes to be a good neighbor to people? You like just being a good neighbor? Doing something nice for somebody, like your next door neighbor, somebody you know, somebody you work with, somebody you see somebody on the side of the road, they got an empty gas can in their hand, pick them up, take them down to the gas station. Help them get filled up. Take them back to their car, fill it up, and they're on their way. If they offer you money, what do? I don't need that. Oh, you know, I got to pay you. That's the way I was raised. Look, I don't need that. I didn't stop here to make a buck off of you. I didn't stop here and do this because I figured, here's an easy schmuck here. I'm gonna get his money. No, I just knew you needed something, and I decided to help, and I don't need anything back for it. That's what grace is. We don't pay for it. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. God gives it to us because he is a good neighbor to us and he loves us. Amen. Not according to works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration. You know what that word means? He's given you a brand new life. Anybody who wants a new life, anybody who wants to start over again in life, line up right here because God will give it to you. How many of you know that? Say amen. Amen. Renewing of the Holy Ghost. He's going to put a new spirit. David, King David sinned in that he committed adultery with a woman. He then, in order to cover up her pregnancy, he had her husband killed in the front line of battlefield. That was King David. Is King David in heaven right now? Absolutely. Because you know what he prayed in Psalm 51? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. But he wanted forgiveness from God, and God gave it to him as a free gift. And David is in heaven, even though he was a sinner and done terrible things. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So we're saved by calling unto God. We are saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of truth. We are saved by Jesus Christ alone and Him crucified. But that salvation is contingent upon, do you trust that God or that Jesus Christ is the only way? And that there's not, well, that works for you Christians, but I think I've got my own way to heaven. Does that work? Who in here ever at one time thought that in your life, that you could just make your own way into heaven? Anybody? Okay, and there's a guy I know in heaven right now that his former testimony was, me and God's got our own thing going. And toward the end of his life, he said, no, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. So you either trust God or you don't. You trust God to save you. And if you do, God will seal you with the Holy Spirit of promise. Psalm 78:21. Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob and anger came against Israel because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. There it is, very plain right there. If you don't trust God and you will not believe what God said, you cannot have salvation. So even though He does not require us to perform works or penance or things, you know, keeping the law or whatever, He does not require that of us, He does require that we believe what He said. You cannot call God a liar and then tell Him to save you. It's rude, number one. But you've got to believe that what God said is true. Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I can tell you right now that I people send me all kinds of stuff and emails, and they want me to watch so-and-so's YouTube video. And I tell you what, I've heard the dumbest garbage that I think I've ever heard in my life come out of the internet on how everybody else has got it wrong. I've heard that the whole Romans Road thing that you and I learned, well, that's all wrong. That's all messed up. That's not the real gospel. You don't get saved by that. That's man making that stuff up. Okay? And there's no doubt in my mind that once I post this thing, they're going to come out. They're going to go, he said this. And I'm telling you, if you will not confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not going to be saved. Because I want to tell you something. God is a jealous God, and He's wanting to know who's ashamed of me. And Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation. And if you find yourself in a situation where you are ashamed to call on the name of the Lord, you are ashamed to call on Jesus, you are ashamed to pronounce that publicly, I pray for you. Because you don't know where salvation is. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now, the two of them work together. You cannot just simply, okay, now where is that script that I'm supposed to read, and if I say these words, I can go to heaven? You can't just confess it. Well, I don't know if I believe it or not, but that's what the priest told me to do, or that's what the minister told me to do, or the rabbi, and so I'm just going to do it, and that's going to be it. That's not salvation. If you don't believe it, all your vain words popping out of your mouth is not going to do you one bit of good toward God. Because God is not like everybody else. He can actually see what's in here, can He? He He knows whether or not you believe it. But I'm telling you that if you believe that God is the only one that you can save, that can save you, you will cry out. Put yourself back in that room again. Your house is on fire. You hear your four-year-old out there somewhere, and he's asking if daddy's all right. You're not going to ask the four-year-old to come in and save you from the fire. He can't do it. You're going to call on the people that you hope are standing outside with an axe to chop your wall down so they can reach in and grab you. You're going to call on the one who you are convinced are the only ones who can save you. And in this case, I'm telling you, Christ is the only one. And if you believe that, you will confess it. You will say, let me give you an example of that from the Bible. Here's a man, he's hanging on a cross right next to Jesus. And the other man next to Jesus is going, well, if you're the Son of God, why don't you save yourself? He's mocking. He's not. He's in hell right now, I'm telling you. He's in hell. But here's a thief, a dirty sinner, hanging on a cross next to Jesus. And he looks at Jesus, and the first word out of his mouth is what? Lord. He believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't he? And then after that, he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He believed that Jesus was going to be raised from the dead even before Jesus died. And Jesus said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. He's saved. I can't wait to meet him. Because he was set forth as an example to us of the simplicity of salvation. What can a man do when he's hanging on a cross like this? Can he pay money? Can he make a cross gesture? Well, he actually is. Okay? Can he bow? Can he say, okay, I'll say 50 Hail Marys. I'll crawl up and down the steps of the church on my knees. I'll go to Mecca. He can't do anything. He just needs to be saved from where he knows he's going. And if I didn't believe in deathbed confessions, I wouldn't have gone up to the hospital today. And I know Joe's been saved for a while, but he just wants to know beyond any doubt. That's how I'd like for it to be with me. Somebody say amen. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh, watch this, repentance to salvation. And I will also tell you, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And I will tell you, there is no salvation without repentance. You can't say, God save me, but Lord, let me do as much sin as I want to. Because I'm really not sorry I did it. I just don't want to go to hell. That doesn't work. That doesn't work in real life. That doesn't work with your children. Your children never come to you and say, Mom and Daddy, don't give me a spanking. Now, I'm not sorry I did it. And I'll probably do it again. But I'm just asking you, don't give me a spanking. Don't send me to the corner. Don't send me to timeout. Don't punish me in any way. Mom and Daddy, what do you say to that? Bend over. What we're wanting to hear from our children is, I'm sorry. And God expects no less from us. And I have been chewed out. I have been made fun of. I have been called names. Because I preach 2 Corinthians 7:10. I believe that if you want to be saved, you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And you will confess your sins and you will repent to salvation, not to be repented of. And you know what God will do? God will bring about sorrow in your life so that you will. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins. See the word if? You just think of if. If we don't confess our sins, He will not forgive us our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And by the way, let me stop right here. Who do we confess them to? Me? The minister? The priest? The rabbi? The bishop? The pope? You confess them to God. God has given us access to His mercy seat by way of Jesus Christ. We can go therefore boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need, the Bible says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So don't pull the thing with God where, well, that church said that was wrong, but I didn't think it was anything wrong with it. Don't pull that with God. He's got a whole book here full of stuff that you know you're not supposed to do. And if you do it anyway and justify it and say, well, it's not really a sin, God says, no salvation. You either come clean with God. Confession is good for the... That's what this book says. Confess your sins. God will forgive your sins. Now, saved from wrath, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by grace, saved by belief in the gospel, repentance. Now, what are we saved to? Matthew 19:29, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Life beyond this world that continues forever. Matthew 25:41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, and do everlasting fire. You see the contrast? There is everlasting life and everlasting fire. One of two places you are going to end up. Both of them are everlasting. It's just that one of them is everlasting cool, and one of them is everlasting, I wish I were out of here. It's everlasting fire. Matthew 25, and don't let anybody tell you that you get destroyed in that fire and become non-existent. Because in Matthew 25:46, and these shall go into everlasting punishment. Think of the worst beating that you ever got, Jared, from your dad. Okay? Your mom? No? You don't want to think of it? Your grandpa! I bet that hurt here too. My mom used to wail on me, and I would say, stop, 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 please stop. After a while, a couple minutes, she would stop. In hell, the punishment lasts forever. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. So we're saved. If there is everlasting life, you can be assured there is everlasting punishment. But if there is everlasting punishment, you can be sure that there is everlasting life. That's what we're saved to. John 6:40, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. You know what I know about my dad? I planted him in the ground in hope that one of these days God would bring him up out of the ground with a new body. I did that with my granddaughter. God's going to give her a new body. That's what I believe in. That's why my dad got saved. That's why I got saved. That's why all of you got saved. That's why you need to be saved to have everlasting life. Because it's either going to be life or punishment. There is no third option here. Don't let anybody tell you that one either. And I will raise them up at the last day. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's what we're saved to, is the promise of everlasting life in heaven. Galatians 6:8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved. Now this is another thing we are saved to. We are saved to the promise of life after this life, that we can have heaven and the joys of heaven all for all of eternity, and it never ends. But is there more than that? The answer is yes. God saves us to everlasting life. But I mentioned this morning, God also saves us to a life here living for God. Don't let anybody tell you different. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Saved people live like God's people are supposed to live. Can I get an amen out of God's people? That's what saved people do. And if you're balking at the idea of getting saved or asking God to save you because you say, I just can't live that kind of life. Who in here knows that if you just let God have that, He'll be doing good things with you in a matter of no time? Somebody say amen. That's what He does. And He's still not expecting much out of you, but God says, if you'll just give your life to me, I'll make good things out of it if you'll trust me. And everybody in this room has been delivered from certain things that were part of the old life. And just all of a sudden now, God gives them a new clean nature. They just want to do things different than they ever used to do. Can I hear you say amen? That's what we're saved to, by the way. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know what we're saved to? That idea of a spiritual house is the idea of the house of the Lord where God dwells. We are a habitation of God here on this earth, which means that we represent Jesus Christ everywhere we go. And that idea, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, I believe He's talking about all of us being part of that house together. And you know what I'm saying? I believe when God saves you to eternal life, He will save you to fellowship with other believers. 1 Peter 2, 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. When God saves you, He calls you out in this life, and He says you're going to be different than everybody else in the world. While everybody else in the world thinks it's okay at Friday night to go partying, I'm going to have you home with your family. While everybody else is out living the high life and everybody else is out destroying their lives with sin, I'm going to keep you safe because I'm going to tell you you don't need that stuff anymore and you're going to believe me. And so He says, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know what God saves you to? God saves you to be a witness to other people who He wants to save to the same thing. Amen? When you show up and they see now that you're different, and they'll ask, what's got into you? And you can just say, just a little bit of the Holy Spirit. That's what's got into me. Out of the darkness in His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God saves you to eternal life. God saves you to be peculiar. And God saves you to be a light bearer to this world. It was really interesting to me the first time I read in the Gospels where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then later He says, ye are the light of the world. Is that a contradiction? No, He meant exactly what He said. I'm the light of the world, but I'm going to leave. And I'm going to leave you down here for you to be my light to this world. That's what He saves us to. And I'll tell you this, I don't regret a minute serving my God and my Savior. From the moment I got saved until the time I leave out of here, I will not regret one second in service to the Lord. Amen. I don't regret it at all. That's it. I don't have any more slides. This is what we're saved to. Does everybody understand now what saved means? Saved from the wrath, saved from our enemies, saved from death. We are saved by His grace, by His word, by our belief. God saves us, and when we decide to believe Him, He convicts us, and we confess sins. We just tell God, God, we're sorry. We don't want to live that way anymore. Repentance is part of that life that you live afterwards because you say, you know what? Now that I see what God's done for me, I just don't want to live that way anymore. I got a clean spirit in me. I just, you know, Lord, I am sorry I did all that and said all that and smoked all that and drank all that. Amen? Inhaled all that stuff. And amen, I'm sorry I did all that stuff. God, I want a clean life. Got to clean your life up. Amen? Amen.